This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We'll just give the rest of the guests another couple of minutes to join, and then we can begin. Inshallah. Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-mursaleen, Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een. Assalamu alaikum once again to everybody, hope you had a good week. As is the custom, we start with any questions that came up, and a couple of questions did come through, some big questions actually, and we will just look into them quickly. So last week we spoke about almost the prioritization within Islam. So a roadmap to Jannah. Right, so we said, okay, so far, if we look at the series, we've spoken about what Islam is on a high level. We spoke about the principles of Islam. We spoke about the existence of Allah and why it makes sense. And now if we get to the point where someone says, okay, fine, I want to be a Muslim. I want to embrace Islam. Where do I start? Which class do I go to? Should I start by learning Arabic? Should I start by memorizing the Quran? Should I start by, you know, reciting this dua or that dua? Give me sort of a framework that gives things in prioritization, because in Islam, not everything is equally as important as everything else. So yes, everything is important in the Sharia. Everything is, there's nothing trivial, insignificant, but there are priorities. And we then said, okay, fine, you know, how do we know what the priorities are? We had a look at Qiyamah. We said, okay, how would Qiyamah go? You know, and we spoke about, you know, the outcomes of Qiyamah. There'll be different types of you know, people, and depending on their deeds, would be dependent on their destination. And so we know that the most serious issue is the issue of Tawheed, or the oneness of Allah, and to worship Allah alone. And this is really, if you were to read the Quran with this lens, that everything in the Quran focuses around this one single concept, that La ilaha illallah, that there is none worthy of worship besides Allah, you begin to realize that this is without a doubt the priority, and that is the thing which needs to be preserved and defended. Everything else Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is willing to forgive, except if you compromise your tawheed. You find, for example, in Surah Luqman, Luqman was a pious man, and he gives his son a wasiyah. You know, he's giving him advice. A wasiyah is actually the bequeath that you give before you die. So it's your final statement, your will is your wasiyah. And so even though it wasn't his advice to his son on his deathbed, but it was so profound that it was like he's giving his final advice to his son, and he begins, La tushrik billah. You know, don't commit shirk with Allah. Worship Allah alone. And the same with Nabi Ya'qub. when he gives advice to Nabi Yusuf and his brothers, when Nabi Ya'qub, Allah says, were you there when Nabi Ya'qub was on his deathbed? And Nabi Ya'qub called his sons, his 12 sons, and he asked them a very simple question. He says, what are you going to worship after me? What is your who are you going to worship after I pass away? And they said, we'll worship your Lord and the Lord of your father Ibrahim and Ismail, one Allah, Allah, la ilaha illallah, basically. So this is the critical point. And anything else that compromises your tawheed doesn't count, it nullifies. And therefore, the oneness of Allah and shirk go hand in hand. The other side of tawheed is, of course, shirk. And so if you were to want to study Islam and prioritize Islam, you need to understand what is shirk. There are many aspects of shirk, there are many types of shirk. And I gave a brief list last week. I said, a type of shirk is atheism, where you deny the existence of Allah. And another type of shirk is to ascribe powers, knowledge, abilities to things other than Allah. Looking at your horoscope, for example, is a type of shirk. That, you know, the stars influences my future. The energies out there can influence my future. That certain people have the ability to control things in the cosmos. These are a type of shirk. And then, of course, the most common type of shirk is where you go to an entity other than Allah and you beseech them for help, for assistance, for forgiveness, to cure you, whatever is beyond their power, but it belongs to Allah, to ask them of it and to put them in a position of an ilah, you deify them to the point of a god. This is shirk, and this is the most common shirk. And sadly, the vast majority of humanity is falling into this trap. And this is shaitan's primary objective. So that is the priority. We then said, after that, what is the next thing? It is to focus on the pillars of Islam. And we mentioned this hadith where the Prophet, the hadith of Jibreel, the hadith of the Wali, where Allah himself says that the closest you come to me is compulsory. And if you were to really ask yourself, what are the things Allah has made compulsory on me? It's really the five pillars of Islam, excluding the kalima, of course. By now you should the kalima, but your salah, your fasting, your hajj, your zakah, those are the compulsory things. Everything almost after that, from a ritualistic perspective, is nafil. You don't have to make tahajjud. You don't have to make recite du'as other than in salah. You don't have to fast on a Monday and a Thursday. Those are all optional. These four pillars are the fundamental priorities that if you don't have it, your Islam comes into question. If a person comes to Allah and he has not fulfilled his obligation of hajj or fasting or salah or zakah, then a pillar, and what's understood, if one of the pillars are missing, the entire building falls down. So you have to get these pillars in order to have a structure and to be called a Muslim, really. To really be, for your Islam to be firm, is for you to have that pillar. That is why, subhanAllah, if anyone's been on hajj, and may Allah grant those who are going on hajj success, and for those who have been there, that is why up until you have reached the plains of Arafah, your Islam is not 100% complete, because you have been performing salah, of course, you have been paying your zakah and fasting, but you have not yet fulfilled the obligation of hajj. Of course, this is for those who are able to do so. If you're not able to do so, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pardons you. But for those of us who are able to do so, and for no other reason other than just timing, we have delayed it, until you reach Arafah. And because once you get Arafah, your hajj is almost complete, your Islam is complete. That moment is the culmination of your religion. You're now, without a doubt, every single box that needed to be ticked for you to be a Muslim has been complete, walhamdulillah. It's just about preserving it and maintaining it. And so that 4 or 5 hours on the plains of Arafah are the most important hours of your life. Everything comes down to that moment, subhanAllah. Of course, as we said, this is for those who are able to do so. And what's beautiful, all these pillars, three of the five pillars, fasting, zakah and hajj, there is also an element of if you're able to do so. If you're too sick to fast, you don't fast. If you're unable, you're too poor to pay zakah, you don't pay zakah. If you're too sick or too poor to go on hajj, you don't go on hajj. And so really, and subhanAllah, if you want to bring Islam down to its, strip away to its absolute essentials, you need to worship, you need to not commit shirk, and you need to make salah consistently. If you do those two things, and this is the view of the Sahaba. There's a lot of talk about, you know, people calling each other, you're a kafir and they're a kafir. The scholars, they write that the Sahaba did not deem anyone who said the kalima and made salah, irrespective of what they did, they didn't do, as a non-believer. If you do those two things, that you testify I'm a Muslim, and you perform your salah, Your Islam is without a doubt, without any question, alhamdulillah, you are a Muslim. The rest is between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so really it comes down to, as we said, salah is a special kind of pillar above the others. And this is the focus for all of us. And for many of us, this is really our daily challenge, is to make sure our five salahs are on time, done properly and correctly. We then spoke about there are other obligations that you need to fulfill, and some of them are more serious than others. And most of these obligations are not to Allah. It is sort of your contract with your wife in terms of nikah, your contract with your parents, your children. And that takes a discussion all on its own. This is where we're going to get into the questions that we spoke about. Where we stopped last week, we spoke, it is around avoiding major sins against Allah and against mankind. So before we talk about Sunnah Salah, before we talk about Tahajjud and Witr and Salat al-Duha and giving Sadaqah and charity, that is not a priority before this. This aspect, avoiding major sins, becomes more of an issue than a person than doing a lot of good deeds. Of course, those things go hand in hand, but it's more important to avoid major sins than to do extra Nawafil. Right? I'm not talking about the Fard. The Faraid comes first. Then avoiding major sins, and then comes the sunnah. So I had a number of questions. The one question was around how much sunnah must you do, and how do you increase your iman through nawafil? We'll talk about that when we get to nawafil. The other question that was raised was around homosexuality, and we'll talk about major sins, and perhaps that's a good segue in this discussion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ, that if you avoid the major sins which I have forbidden for you, نُكَفِّرَ عَنْكُمْ سَيْئَاتِكُمْ, then every other minor sin, Allah says, I will forgive you on the day of Qiyamah. So one of the great comforts for us is, yes, Allah will weigh and measure every single atom's weight of sin that we do. Every thought, every statement, everything will be weighed and presented to Allah, and we can't hide anything on that day. But Allah says, if you come to Him with no major sins, of course this is for the believer who didn't commit shirk, obviously, nukaffiru ankum sayyi'atikum, then I will wipe out every single one of those major sins, minor sins, every one of the minor sins, wa nudkhilukum mudkhalan karima, and I promise you I will enter you into Jannah. And so avoiding the major sins becomes your next priority. And so here's the question: what are the major sins? What are these major sins? They are sins. Anything that is sinful is something which is displeasing to Allah and carries with it a penalty. There are certain things Allah is displeased with, but He doesn't carry a penalty. Those things that we call them makruh. But they are sin. They are things that are displeasing to Allah, and they carry with it a type of penalty. Some of those sins are more serious than others. So, and this goes without saying that to subhanAllah say something wrong, or to look at something haram, is obviously less of a sin than to murder someone. To insult someone verbally is obviously bad, but to harm someone physically, you know, to actually shoot that person is obviously worse. So we understand that not all sins are equal. We don't trivialize our sins. Even the smallest of sins we should not trivialize, because in that we are trivializing Allah's displeasure. So we don't do that either, but we definitely have this concept of major and minor sins. And Allah is the one who mentions in the Quran. So as Allah Himself says in the Quran, that there are major sins, and if you avoid the major ones, then He will forgive the minor ones. Now what are the major sins? Well, there is no clear list. Allah did not list all the major sins, nor did the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam list them in these are the 10, 20, 30 major sins, avoid them. Rather, we can extrapolate from the Quran and the Sunnah which sins are serious and which sins are not as serious. So for example, there's a hadith, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, avoid the seven destructive sins. Right, the seven sins that will destroy you, avoid them. Now we know that this seven is like the seven deadly sins, right? So even in Islam, we have the concept of the seven. As-sab'atul mubiqat. Mubiqat are like the destructive, the deadly sins. What are they? Allah says, or the Prophet says, to commit shirk with Allah. Sin number one, the most serious one, is to worship others besides Allah. Number two is to practice magic and sorcery. And really the reason why magic is haram, because it involves shirk and harming people. Number three, killing someone, you know, to murder someone. Without any just reason to kill someone. And you can obviously, even in the world of man, the most serious crime is to murder, to kill. There's nothing more serious than that. And number four, subhanAllah, how many of us trivialize this sin? How many of us don't, on this list perhaps, O Muslims, Sin number four is the one that we should be most scared of, because it's the one that goes most unnoticed. Consuming riba, involving yourself in riba. Now, consuming, of course, is you take riba, but we also know that riba isn't only the one who takes it, it's the one who pays it. And many of us, how many of us have bonds and loans and car insurance and all these kind of things which might have an aspect of riba, our pension, you know, all these things we need to be careful of, and it's one of the major sins. Consuming the property of orphans, and this part of corruption and all that. So stealing the money of, not just stealing, but to take the money of the poorest of the poor. Fleeing on the day of, in the battlefield. So subhanAllah, if the man is on the battlefield and he flees, it's a major sin. And then number seven, to accuse a chaste woman of zina and she's innocent, right? So to accuse someone of immorality and they are innocent. Now, it's interesting, the things that are not on here that we give a lot of priority to. We give a lot of priority to those people commit zina, they're bad people. And yes, zina is a major sin without a doubt. They take drugs or they drink alcohol, they're bad people. SubhanAllah, that's not on the list. They're not wearing their hijab, or they're not, their beard is not long enough, or they feel, now all those are sins, and let us not trivialize them. But sometimes we have prioritized certain sins over the others, and we've made certain sins bigger and overshadowed the things that are even more serious. For example, as I said, riba is perhaps the most trivialized sin in spite of its seriousness. And so the scholars have basically said that to know if a sin is a major sin or a minor sin, then there are certain telltale, certain hints that it's major. So for example, if Allah calls it a major sin, so in some ayat in the Quran, Allah say, to do A, B, C, and D is a kabir, it's major, it's big, then obviously we know it's a major sin. Sometimes Allah will say, whoever does that, then ghadab, the anger of Allah, or the la'na, or the curse of Allah is on them, or the punishment of Allah is upon them. So when Allah expresses His extreme anger at a certain sin, and Allah mentions them in the Quran, then it becomes a major sin. Or if there is a penalty attached to it in the dunya. So if we lived in an Islamic state, certain sins carry a capital punishment, that if you steal, your hand gets chopped off. That if you commit, if you drink alcohol, you need to be lashed. If you commit a type of zina, you should be stoned. Now, if there's a punishment in the dunya, then of course it is a serious sin. And at most, subhanAllah, there are many, you know, some have said that there's about 10 of those of them are major sins, some 20, some scholars have listed 70 major sins. Nonetheless, there are a list of major sins, and everything besides those major sins are minor. And even though those minor sins do carry a penalty, so long as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you present them to Allah without the major sins, inshallah there's hope that we will be forgiven. Now, the question came about along the lines of homosexuality. And one of the most difficult discussions, not really difficult, it's actually an easy discussion, but it's one of the most, it's one of the discussions that raises a lot of feelings and emotions and strong kind of positions. Now, I am presenting, inshallah, a topic on homosexuality, but this is for the ages of 13 to 25 at the Panorama Masjid on Thursday. So this Thursday coming, the 16th of June at the Panorama Masjid, if you have, you know, any kids or grandkids in that age bracket and you want to have a discussion in a safe place about sex and sexuality, in particular the LGBTQI movement, then that's the place to be, and we'll discuss it inshallah. But let's talk about this question. So the sister messages and says, what is Islam's position basically on homosexuality, and because it is very, very prevalent. Now, people ask that question, but they don't actually mean that question, because the